negative world. We live in a world that just seems to be bent toward negativity. I don't know about you. I can't live like that. I just can't live always focusing on the bad stuff, always focusing on the negative side of things. It just goes contrary to the way that I am. But we do, you know, and a lot of it may be the news media. You know, our news media is 90% of the time, 90% of the stories are very, very negative. It's always the bad that's happening. There's you don't hear a lot about altruism or, you know, the good things that corporations do, for example. You only hear about when there's corruption, and it doesn't really matter what it is. I dread this coming, however long it's going to be till this presidential election's over, and I long for a politician to just get up and say, you know what, I'm not going to talk about the other guy. Let me just tell you what I believe, and just tell us the truth. And I don't care, Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever you want to call yourself, just tell me the truth and be honest and don't trash the other guy. But this is just our world, I got to thinking, we have coffee and conversation on Friday, and oftentimes, and no offense to all the old people, but we tend to talk about our aches and pains all the time. You know, we talk about the medications we're taking and what's wrong with this, and you know, it's just kind of what we do. The bodies break down. Now, you know, the official old age is anything over 51 now, just so you know. Tomorrow is tax day, not Friday. Friday was supposed to be tax day, tomorrow's tax day. We complain about that. It's just that life seems to tend toward the negative, and I think that bleeds over then into our spiritual lives. I see an awful lot of Christians that tend to focus on their own negativity. Instead, they'll see the one flaw in their character and ignore the nine great things that God has put into your character. God's put into your life, and we focus on a few failures and ignore so many successes, even in ourselves. Oftentimes it's in other people. You know, we'll focus on the one person who does not like us and forget about a whole host of people who do like us and love us. And it's just sort of our nature to be that way. We oftentimes will focus then on our sins and our past when we ought to be focusing on our future and the fact that those sins have been taken away from us. And so I just want to say, you know, we frequently then, what I fear is with Christians who get so much into that negativity, depression comes and guilt comes and all those things. And what ends up happening too many times is they end up quitting. They end up just saying, you know what, I'm such a failure as a Christian, I'm just not even going to try. And I want to kind of address that a little bit today. Paul asks a question of the Galatians. He's actually writing to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 5, and he's writing about that very issue. You see, they were doing great, and then something happened, and they began to change a little bit, and Paul asked them this question. He said, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" He was basically saying, who have you been talking to? Who have you been getting your information from? And then he said in verse number 8, he said, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In other words, he said, hey, you're really down on yourself, you're really down on life, you're really down about all these things. I got news for you. That's not coming from Jesus. I'm going to say that again. That's not coming from Jesus. You see, you are somebody because Jesus says you're somebody. You're somebody not because of anything that you, we're not because of anything we do, but because he said we're somebody. And we need to start listening to the right person. We need to not be paying attention to and I'm going to get into who that is saying that. You know, our world is a bully. Our world is a bully. The world system is a bully system, and it says that you can't, or you don't, or you're not good enough. My question for you is basically the same question that Paul asked. Here's the title of my message. God didn't say that. That's a statement, not a question. God didn't say that. When next time those kind of thoughts come to your mind, just remind yourself, hey, that's not God who said that. That's coming from somewhere else, and we'll talk about where that is. Let's pray and get the Holy Spirit involved here. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to know you through your Son. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us to understand the message today. May we be encouraged and emboldened to serve you more than we ever have because of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And let me just jump right into this. Paul is trying to help the Galatians with a problem of what we would call today self-esteem. Self-esteem. Now, I understand that particular expression can have a very negative or positive connotation in our world. There's sometimes an overemphasis on self-esteem. All right, there has been a movement among, you know, children. Well, you don't ever want to, you know, public schools have been pressured to stop requiring correct spelling, for example, when you're writing out a word, and they don't require a lot of times children to spell words correctly anymore. You know why? Because that may hurt their self-esteem. Well, what you're doing is you're hurting their intelligence. And that's going to hurt their self-esteem someday when somebody says, man, you don't know how to spell. And, you know, and so that's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm not talking about that kind of, but I am talking about a self-esteem to where not because we're supposed to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but let's see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. So your self-esteem should be, as a Christian, not how you see yourself, but how he sees us, how he sees you. And if we'll get that, then we'll be more confident in serving him. So Paul is trying to help the Galatians with this. It's led many of them who at one time they were doing great. They were on fire for God. They got saved. They heard this good news of the gospel. And they left their old religion of false gods, and they were following Jesus and things were going great. And then something happened to them. Somebody reminded them that they were not perfect. Somebody came along and said, well, you're a born-again Christian, but you still have some flaws. You still do some of the same things that you used to do. You must not be much of a Christian. And Paul said, I don't know who told you that, but it wasn't God. He said, God didn't say that. Somebody came along and said, you know, there's a battle of their minds going on. Somebody came along and said, you know, you say you're a Christian, but you're still addicted. Hey, did you know that Christians sometimes smoke cigarettes? I had a conversation yesterday with somebody that said, well, I just can't go to church because I've got all these things, and now, you know, I smoke. And I said, do you see that butt can out there? Well, that's not derogatory. That's what it's called. It's called a butt can. That's why I say sometimes, keep your butts off the sidewalk. Put them in the can. Sometimes Christians do that. You know, there's some Christians who are alcoholics. So, well, you can't be a Christian and be an alcoholic. God didn't say that. Just so you know. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to stay that way. What is it we say around here? Look, this we're Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he doesn't want any of us to stay the way we are. But Christians sometimes have those issues. And so did they in Galatia. Sometimes Christians have issues with habits and bad habits that they're still hanging around from the old days. Think about this church of Galatia. If it were today, you know, they would be dealing with things like being addicted to the internet, being addicted to pornography, being addicted to shopping, and all of these things. And sometimes Christians get so down on themselves because they think, well, if I am truly a Christian, why would I still be doing these things? It's easier to just stop trying. Do you know what? It really is. Please hear me. Now, you're all in church today, so I'm preaching to the choir. Do you know what the easiest thing to do is when you get sin in your life? Stay out of church. Because it's easier to stay home and not be faced with it. We think that coming to church is going to confront us with our sin, and we don't want to feel bad about ourselves, so it's easier just to stay home. No, you know what the easier thing is just to come to church anyway and realize that Jesus loves you just the way you are. And then allow him maybe to help you with that. But it's awfully easy just to stay away. And this is what was happening in Galatia. There were Christians who were quitting because it was like, it's too hard to try to get these things out of my life and fail. I would rather just not try at all, and then I'm only failing in one thing. What, is this making sense? Is this hitting home with anybody? Is anybody else got the same kind of issues that I have? It's like, man, I can't get victory over this thing, and I'd rather just stop trying because I feel like a failure all the time. See, and that's what the way the Galatians were. And Paul said, no, you got it all wrong. You're looking at yourself the way in the world's eyes. Jesus doesn't see you that way. So what is it? So he takes them back then to an old story from the book of Genesis. Now we're going to read about it here in Galatians chapter number 4. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, please. Look at verse number 28. So Paul is going to help these Galatians with this story. He said, now we brethren, as Isaac was. Anybody remember who Isaac was? Isaac was the son of Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. Isaac was his son that he was supposed to have. All right? As Isaac, we'll get to that story here in a minute. As Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now just look at those three words for a minute. Now we, brethren, not those three words, sorry, the last three words. Children of promise. Well, they're all good. They're good six words. Children of what? Promise. You're a child of promise. We don't always feel that way when we're not living very well, do we? We feel more like children of punishment, maybe, instead of children of promise. We feel like, you know, we're not living for God because we fail sometimes. We let God down. We just don't really feel like children of promise. And that's why I said sometimes it's easier to say, you know what, I'm just going to avoid God because then I won't feel so bad. Please hear me. I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. You can avoid God and you will stop feeling as bad. But that doesn't make it good. You can avoid God. You can stop reading your Bible. You can stop praying. You can stop coming to church. You can stop hanging around with Christians. You can just go off and live any way you just get away from it all, and you will not be confronted as often with your failures. But may I say, you will take your failures with you. And eventually, you're going to be against you. You have to go with you. It's much better to stay with other people who are facing those same kind of failures. Amen. From all around this room, there's not a single person in here that has a sin that is unique to you. Somebody's got that same problem. Somebody in this room's got that same problem. So being with other people who have the same issues that you have is where we need to be. So now again, and that's not really the message. The point is though that I want to talk about why we're this way. Here's the reason that we have this constant guilt, we have these negative feelings about ourselves. Because when we bring sin into our relationship with God, we bring in an accuser. We bring in an accuser who will constantly remind us of that sin so that we will always be down on ourselves, because when we're down on ourselves, then we're going to do nothing for God. And that's what Paul was dealing with here. And we're going to be persecuted by that. Now, what is that? So where do we get that? We'll go to chapter, or same chapter, verse number 29. Now notice, we just read, we talk about Isaac here. I said this was a story back from Genesis. I'm going to tell you the story here in just a minute. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's not Isaac, that's Ishmael. I'll talk about that in a minute. Persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now watch, I'm going to teach this. We're talking about here a different. We're talking about one that is born of the flesh. That we're gonna find out here in a minute. Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, and they had a child who was not supposed to be there. And he is the one born after the flesh. Isaac was the one supposed to be born after the Spirit, which is who God promised. But in our lives, now watch as we make the transition. This is an Old Testament type of the New Testament Christian's life. Forget about the people for a minute. This is a picture of things that we do in our flesh versus things that we do in our spirit. And he said, the things you do in your flesh are going to persecute you in your spirit. That's called guilt. That's called low feelings of self-esteem. And all. When you think badly of yourself, it's because there's something that you brought in with your flesh that is now persecuting you and pointing a finger at you in your spirit. And that's why you feel bad. So let me tell you the story here. So we have Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. Sarah was his wife. When Abraham was 75 years old, God came to him and said, Abraham, I'm going to do something with you that I've never done before. I'm going to start a brand new nation. I'm going to make it with you. And I want you to go to a place that you've never been before. I'm going to create a brand new nation. I'm going to give you a son, and he will then be the second in line. He will have sons, and eventually you'll have as many children, you'll have as many people, descendants, as there are stars in the sky. Abraham was 75 years old, and Sarah was almost that. They were both well beyond. Look, Sarah had been barren her whole life, up till the age of 70 or whatever it was she was. So she hadn't even been able to have a child in her younger years. A heartbreak to her. And yet God came and he said through an angel, he said, you are going to have a child. Both of you are going to have a child. You know what Sarah did? Anybody remember? She laughed. She laughed. Now, I don't think she laughed in a funny way. She laughed in a sarcastic way. And God heard that. God heard that she didn't really believe what the angel was saying. So Abraham and Sarah were told they were going to have a child. Well, you know, God took some time to do that. God did not give that victory or give that child right away. In fact, he waited quite a while. He waited a couple of decades, as a matter of fact. And when Abraham and Sarah saw that God wasn't working as quickly in their lives as he had said, to fulfill that promise he had said, they did what you and I do when we don't think God's working quickly enough in our lives. We quit. We stop believing sometimes. And we start then acting in the flesh and try to do what we wanted to have done, what God said was going to be done, and that's exactly what they did. Sarah came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am not going to be able to give you a son. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Take Hagar, my handmaid, and have a son with her, and we'll let that be your son for all time. Now, that was not what God wanted. That was not the promise. That was not what was supposed to be born of the Spirit. That was a young man born of the flesh. Now get past what the Old Testament, sometimes it's hard for us to understand some of the things in the Old Testament that Ishmael was an innocent young man. We get all that, but get past all that. But the point is, Ishmael was born to Hagar and Abraham, and prior to Abraham and Sarah getting the promised seed of Isaac, and watch, do you know who Ishmael's descendants are? Ishmael's descendants are those who live in Iraq, and Iran, and Pakistan, and Saudi Arabia, and all those enemies surrounding Israel. Do you see the picture here that's forming? This is the picture of our lives, folks. Israel right now as a nation is God's promised people, but they're surrounded by those who are persecuting them and would like to see them die. Just like the flesh part of you and the sins of the accuser that you brought into your life, the accuser I brought into my life when I committed sins of the flesh, also wants to point out and destroy my spirit and your spirit. This is what's happening here. This is the picture that Paul... So Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he said, listen, you're not going through anything that nobody else has gone through. The nation of Israel is a perfect picture of what's happening here. You have brought something in your flesh, and now it's accusing you and persecuting you. Your addiction accuses you, does it not? My failures accuse me. I feel the my failures in my past still pointing a finger at me, don't you? We're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to live like that. And our problem is, too often times when we feel that finger pointing at us from our past, we turn around and look at it. And we look at those mistakes we made. And that's why we're depressed. And that's why we become guilty. And he's talking to these Galatians, and he said, listen, he said, what's happening is, You have allowed this time of your flesh. Something happened after you got saved. You were living great. And then somebody started accusing you and pointing out all your past failures. And you stopped living for God because you started getting down on yourself. And he said, I don't want you to live like that. See, the Christian who feels like it. Well, in fact, let's go to verse 30 now. Notice. So here's the point then. Paul said, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? You know what he was saying? He was saying, your past is telling you one thing. This accuser is telling you one thing, but what does the Bible say? So what does the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Again, get past this Ishmael thing and remember what this is a picture of. He said, cast out that sin of the flesh and the guilt will go with it. Cast out this, get rid of this stuff of your flesh, this stuff of your past, and stop living because you're not an heir with that. In other words, he was saying, this is not who you are. Hey, if you're an alcoholic this morning, may I say to you, that's not really who you are. That is a part of this world that has gotten a hold of you. It is no different than the part of the world that is called pride gets a hold of me. We're all addicted to something. I know. Some of you say, well, I'm not. Look in the mirror. You're addicted to you. You're addicted to your ego. Hey, that's what Lucifer did. Lucifer had an eye problem. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up to the stars. You see, we all have issues, and that's kind of the point there of this. So our thoughts, what happens when we start allowing this accuser to remind us of all these things from our past? What we do is our thoughts about ourselves change. And we start thinking, well, okay, the addict starts thinking, well, I don't deserve to be clean. And the depressed starts thinking, well, I don't deserve to be happy. And you fill in the blank. So the Christian then starts feeling like, you know, I don't I just don't think I can live right, so I'm just going to stop trying. Unless we do what verse 30 says and cast that out. Sorry, I did that to you, Dylan. Unless we cast out that bondwoman or cast out that part of the flesh. So then what? Now verse 31. Notice, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're children of the what? Free. Remember the song we sang just a little bit ago about how Christ has made us free? That's what that song was talking about. We're not who we used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same. Those are great words, folks. I hope we remember that. And you just sang so beautifully. Now take those words home with you. Keep hearing that in your mind, because that is what you are. You've been given freedom. We actually find that in the scriptures that we're headed to here in just a few minutes. So as the constant bringing up of your sin is beating you down, may I show you another verse now. Right after this verse, we find Galatians chapter 5. Here's what Paul said then. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, that's freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Let me break this verse down for you. Notice, number one, he said, stand. What do you do when you're feeling down on yourself? The first thing you ought to do is stand. Hey, you have a right to stand tall as a child of God. Remember, you are a child of the King. I said, you're a child of the King. Children of the King don't grovel. Children of the King don't get down on their faces. Children of the King stand like princes and princesses. Not because we deserve it. Don't get me wrong. This is not a prosperity message or a name it and claim it kind of thing. I'm just simply telling you who you are. Don't forget who you are. Your Father is God. Not because you were naturally born that way, but because He adopted you. Adoption is a wonderful thing. Adoption is where somebody takes a child in that he doesn't have to. He says, I'm bringing you into the family because I want to. But you're just as much a child as every other child in here, in this home. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how it is with God. So he said, number one, he said, I want you to stand. Number two, he said, I want you to stand fast. Now, a little play on words here. That word fast doesn't mean quickly, but I'll tell you what, if you're feeling down on yourself and you're forgetting about who you really are, that's pretty good. Won't you stand up as fast as you can? Life beats you down, stand up as fast as you can. But what it really means is stand firm. Standing firm. Tom, would you come here and help me for a minute? Tom, you're going to be sin. Tom is my sin. Therefore, step on up here. What are you doing up here with me? No, I'm just kidding. So Tom is my sin. He's also then become my accuser, yes? And Tom is accusing me. Point your finger at me. Tom. You can't smile where you're doing it, Tom. If you smile, it doesn't work. He's pointing his finger. Listen, and this is what it looks like. Your sin is as ugly as mine is. Look, now wait a minute. He said, I want you to stand, and I want you to stand fast. And that means you stand fast. And it doesn't matter what he does to me, what he points at me. You know what? I don't have to stand here in my own strength because I know who I am. I'm God's son. It doesn't matter what he points at me. And so standing fast is the way we're supposed to be, just like a fighter here, because that's what you're doing. Hey, you're fighting for your attitude. Those of you who fight with depression, it's time for you to actually fight against what's causing that depression. Fight what's causing you to have to be driven to the alcohol. Find what's causing you to have to need the drugs. Find what's causing you to have the overeating issue and all the other things that we're into. All these problems we have, whatever it is. Maybe it's time we start fighting against what's causing that. And most of the time, what's causing that is our past and our failure saying, you're no better than that. You're no better than you used to be. Get out of here, man. Stand fast. Number three, stand fast in liberty. Did we not sing earlier that he made us free? Yes? Amen. And here he says it. He said, you are free. You're not a child of that addiction. You're not a child of that sin. You're not a child of your past. You're a child of the King. Therefore, you are free. Now, that doesn't mean that's freedom to sin or live any way we want to. What it means is it's freedom to not have to feel like that is the only one we serve. Because, after all, God is our Father. Then lastly, he said, stand fast and don't listen to that accuser anymore. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't listen to that accuser anymore. the issue really becomes then twofold. And let me kind of transition here just as I start wrapping up this message. The issue is twofold for most of us. See, there's two parts to our getting past the sin in our lives, our getting past the failures in our lives. One is feeling forgiven. The second one is feeling clean. Now, those are two different things. We can know we're forgiven sometimes, but not feel clean. Not feel like we have been cleansed from the past and cleansed from the mistakes that we've made. But it just so happens he gave us a verse for that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, he said this. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, we all know that. We know that God will forgive us if we confess, yes? But he went on. He went on. He didn't stop. He said, look, you're going to know that I forgive you because after all, I died on the cross to prove it to you. He said, but I didn't stop there. I'm not just stopping with forgiveness. I'm also then, he's also going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means he takes me after Tom has accused me and accused me and accused me, and I'm feeling so dirty and I'm feeling so broken, I'm feeling so messed up. And he said, not only am I going to forgive you for that, but I'm going to wash you up. I'm going to take all of that off of you. Do you know what we're washed in, by the way? We're washed in the blood of Jesus. Do you see how the Bible, isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together? Especially when it was only written by men, right? It's incredible how it all fits together. As we're learning in the Bible study, his master plan. So what happens that God for God to do that? He's helping us to not only be forgiven, but also to be cleansed. So what are some things then that the accuser wants us to focus on? I'm going to tell you the two things your accuser wants you to focus on, that Paul's answer was, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Number one, it's every sin prior to your being saved. Everything prior to salvation. Now you say, well, boy, that's kind of a simple point there. Everything prior to salvation. Look, you know what that includes? Mrs. Howard, everything. Thank you. Mrs. Howard is awake, and I appreciate that. It means everything. It's not hard. I don't have to teach you the Greek for this. It means everything that we've ever done prior to being saved. Now, why do I say that? Because, let me give you a couple verses here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Does passed away not mean dead, mean it died? So your old things, prior to you getting saved, they're gone. They're dead. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if that's not good enough, let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, that's not talking about your husband, Sue. Oh. No. Well, he is, sort of. That's your old man. That's your old man. This is terrible. That your old man is crucified with him. That's talking about the old you. Your old man is the old you, not the old whoever else. That means the old you, the old me. He's crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that body of sin, that sinful accuser of mine, Tom, he's just nothing more than a dead body accusing me. Why are you letting a dead body accuse you? Right? Why are you dragging around a dead body with you? Think about it. You carrying around your past. Hey, teenagers, you're going to make some mistakes as young people. Don't carry the dead body of the old you around with you for the rest of your life. Amen. Dead bodies stink. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe me, stop on the way home. Any roadkill, take a big whiff. Hey, that's what our sin smells like to God, but fortunately, he took all that away from us. You don't have to carry that around with you. And you and I carrying around our past is just as stupid as picking up a dead possum on the road and carrying that around with you. If you do that, there's something wrong with you. Really, really wrong with you. And there's something really, really wrong with us too when we carry around our old dead man, our old dead past with us everywhere we go. Because Jesus said, why did I die if you're going to keep carrying that around? Why did I pay for that if you're going to keep it with you all the time? You don't have to live like that. You're a child of God. He said, you don't serve sin anymore. You may still have some sin, but you don't have to serve it anymore. I recently had a lady come to me from another church. She actually came here because she was distraught because in her church on a Sunday morning, the pastor, and again, I'm not judging the pastor. I understand why he, what his point was. He was trying to talk about the how important marriage is to God, but he said, now look, there is absolutely no occasion ever where a lady should ever leave her husband. She was in the middle of an abusive, dangerous situation. And she was told that if you leave your husband, God will consider you to be an adulteress if you ever start another relationship. Now, there is some scripture to back that up. But as we're learning in the master plan, that's not all scripture directly at us. And let me just say, time out. No lady should live in a dangerous, abusive relationship.
Amen.
You come and you talk to me about that, and I'll show you loads of scripture to give you every reason to get out of a dangerous situation.
Yes.
And may I say, though, and for men and women, look, we're all subject to anger. We're all subject to sin. It's what we're talking about today, yes? If your marriage is like that, there is help for both of you. We can work this out. Your marriage does not have to end, but if both of you will work at it, both of you will come and get help, we can solve that problem. But if it doesn't, but this lady came and she was distraught because she loves her church, she loves her pastor, and she loves God, and she was very, very distraught because she had been told she's an adulteress. Now, I could have given her lots of scripture to help her with the whole issue, but it only took one thing. It all happened prior to her salvation anyway, and according to my Bible, that is done. That part of her is dead. That part of her is gone. See, that is under the blood. So everything we've done prior to salvation, if you are still carrying around guilt from something you did prior to your being saved, you need to let that go. You are a new creature now. That's a part of you that doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. She's dead. Died with Christ on the cross, and now you are a brand new person. So number one is every sin, everything prior to your being saved. And number two, everything after you're saved that you genuinely ask forgiveness for. Now this pretty much takes everything into consideration, I believe. Where do I get that? Go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and notice, please. Verse 7, we didn't read that part earlier, but it says this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, that's the first point there. That's talking about everything prior to our salvation, but continue reading, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive. You're lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the point here. Let me just say this. If you say, well, what does it take to walk with God? I'll tell you what it takes to walk with God. The requirement for walking with Jesus is not having no sin, but rather having no sin we refuse to admit.
That's right.
Let me say it again because I sort of fumbled that. Walking with Jesus, the only requirement is not having no sin, but having no sin we refuse to admit. You say, well, I don't want to tell Jesus my deepest, darkest sins. I need to let you in on something. He already knows. He watched you. He saw you. He already knows. Isn't it funny when a child does something and he doesn't think mom and dad know about it? And they're convinced, so they're going to give it their best shot. Best shot to lie about it. And mom and dad, normally, what do you do? Do you throw them out of the house? No. You already knew it. You don't really think that much. You try to talk them through it. You work with them. You love them anyway. That's how your Heavenly Father is. Grace is not a license to sin, but it is a license to not be defined by it. Grace is not a license to sin, but it is a license to not be defined by it. So guess what, Tom? Keep your finger. Don't point your finger at me. Don't give me the finger. Because you can't define me by my sin. Now, Jesus can. The Bible says Jesus could, but he won't. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that love God. Abraham and Sarah failed. We watched it. We heard it. We read it. We talked about it. They messed up. But you know, they didn't forget about whose child they really were. Let me take you last couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Next verse. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. By the way, that's the child of promise. It did happen. God did come through, even after they sinned. Hey, do you know God didn't write off Abraham and Sarah even after they had Ishmael? After Abraham had Ishmael? He said, you know what? That's going to be a problem for you in the future, but I haven't changed my plans for you. Hey, young people, you may have messed up, and God's saying the same thing to you. You may have messed up, but I haven't changed my plans for you. Amen. I still want, you are still so valuable, you don't even know. You don't know how beautiful you are in God's eyes. He loves you just the way you are, and He's got something special for your life. And even if you have messed up to this point in your life, which you certainly have, unless you're bizarre and a weirdo, He said, I haven't changed my plans for you. Gifts and callings of God without repentance. He said, I still have plans for you. I still have a beautiful life for you. But so Sarah, even though she laughed and she messed up at first, eventually God gave them that promised child. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him who as good as dead, talking about Abraham's body, as good as dead, so many stars of the sky and the multitude as the sand which is by the seashore. He said he ended up having everything God said he would have. Even though they messed up, God said, even though you've messed up, you are still children of the free. You are not children of the bondwoman. You're not children of your failures. You're children of me. And because of that, then, Abraham and Sarah are now a part of a cheering section up in heaven. Very next verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, see, he's talking to us now. So wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know who the cloud of witnesses are? Dead sinners. Dead sinners who were saved. Dead sinners who made a lot of mistakes, and now they're in heaven watching other sinners make mistakes. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin... Well, you know what the sin is. I don't have to remind you of that. You know what the weight is? The weight is the guilt you feel from the sin. The weight is the depression that comes from the sin. The weight is the low self-esteem that comes from the sin. Those are the weights. We pick up the weights. The sin is what Jesus paid for, but we have to set the weights down. Set your guilt down. Set your unforgiveness down. Set your grudge down. Set your anger down. Set your bitterness down. Those are the weights that keep us from being able to run the race, run with patience the race that is set before us. We've got to stop looking at our failures. And when we do that, what happens? Verse 2. We take our eyes off of our past. We take our eyes off of our future, or off of our failures. We take our eyes off of our accuser. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You realize it's not your job to finish your faith in the first place. Jesus is going to finish it. You don't need to worry about the future. Your past, you need to let go of, because Jesus said, look, I'm not even interested in your past. I'm interested in right now. That's the author. And I'm interested in the future. And I'm the one who's going to finish your faith. So why don't you put your life in my hands? Let me do with it what I want to. And you can put down all those weights and stop trying to carry that all yourself. Stop worrying about your future. Stop worrying about how God sees you. Stop feeling the weight of all the guilt that you have. He said, why don't you just put your life in my hands and let me make of it what I want to. And I will finish it. And by the way, everything Jesus does is really, really, really good. He's really good at what he does. Okay, there's some of you, you've got some talents. Jesus is really, really, really good at what he does. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. So when the accuser comes, you remind him, God didn't say that. You're a failure. God didn't say that. You're a sinner. God didn't say that. You're a loser. God didn't say that. You're ugly. God didn't say that. He said, nope, you're beautiful in my eyes. And you're my child. And I love my children.